Last week, no, November 8th, there was a fire, called a campfire, in the area where a town of Paradise is located, 27,000 population. Most of you may already know about it, but all 27,000 were evacuated because of the fire. And one of the members of our church, actually, the sister lived there. She lost her home, it was burned down. But there's been some good news coming out of this. Even though it's pretty bad. I mean, 90% of the structures were destroyed, and many of them were damaged. So, and it looks like the whole town is just basically gone. Most of them are in Chico. But I was listening to a prophecy update at Jack Hibbs Church with a special guest teacher, Don Stewart, Pastor Don Stewart, and Pastor Don, turns out he knows quite well the pastor of Calvary Chapel Paradise, who's been there for 40 years. His name is Dave Sweet, Pastor Dave Sweet. And he shared with Don that his church, the church building, their church, did not burn down, and his home did not burn down. And he said, in fact, when he went back, they were allowed to go back. He went back to check out the church. You couldn't even smell the smoke. There was no smell of smoke in the church building. No smell. There was smoke. You gotta understand, the whole town burned down, basically. Okay? And there's smoke everywhere, right? And wherever you went, you'd have that pungent smell. And yet, when he went into his church, it was not there. And so I think, wow, isn't that something? Think about that. And then think about the perhaps the prophetic significance. I've been sort of letting this ruminate in my mind that the community there was mostly seniors, mostly seniors. And many of them moved there because it really is beautiful. I mean, has anybody ever been to paradise? It's really like a paradise, you might say. Very beautiful. And lots of trees, needless to say. That's one of the reasons why it was a problem. But the name paradise, it's almost like a sort of ironic if you think about the direction our country's going. In the state of California, we're trying to make the state into a paradise. We're trying to make everybody have free health care, everybody get free education, everybody in California. Okay, that seems to be the direction we're going, and trying to make this into a paradise. And it's almost like the Lord is saying, look, this isn't where paradise is here. This isn't paradise. This is actually the closest we will ever come to hell in this world. This is the closest a believer will ever come to hell in this world. Jesus said in John 12, unless you hate this world, you will have no part of me. I mean, that's pretty. Jesus said that. We're not to feel comfortable here. This isn't our place. We're to be, in Colossians 3, we are to be heavenly minded. Heavenly minded, not earthly minded, not earthly minded. And I taught a few Sunday mornings back that we're conflicted about this. How can we be both heavenly minded and be a citizen of heaven, and yet also be a citizen here on earth? How do you do that? How do you rectify the two when you feel that, this whole thing about trying to use politics to usher in some kind of paradise here on earth, a utopia, the utopian idealism of the Mormons as they moved following Joseph Smith to Utah, trying to find that perfect utopia. And we won't find it here on earth. And so it's almost as though the Lord is telling us in these last days, with the burning down of an entire town by the name of paradise, let's become more heavenly minded and less about what's happening here on earth and trying to bring in and usher in the messianic age without Jesus here on earth. And yet now we see God working among the folks there. Many of them, most of them are in Chico, homeless and living in tents. And yet God takes care of his own. And so we should be encouraged about that as we see God taking care of his own. So there you have it. I just wanted to share that with you a little bit. I heard it this morning, prophecy update. He had more to say than that, but I mean, he just wanted to, before he opened up and talked about the prophecy update, he wanted to share about Pastor Dave Sweet. Let's lift him up right now, okay, and lift up their church. So, Father, we thank you for protecting Pastor Dave Sweet. We know he's been there 40 years ministering to that community, and that, thank you for sparing the building and his home. But right now, we know there's nobody there in paradise. Nobody's living there, and no one will let him in. But you know what you're doing, Lord, and thank you for protecting the building and, for that matter, even protecting the people there from that church, and that you would help Pastor Dave to know how to reach out to his community, to his city, to those who have been made homeless, and to know how to be used of you to minister the truth of your word and help them through this process. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to pick up in Matthew 26. I don't know how far we're going to get because it's over 70 verses. Matthew 26, over 70 verses. But I've made the title tonight of our focus, Making God's Priorities My Priority. Making God's Priorities My Priority. So let's pick up in Matthew 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples. Now, it came to pass, by the way. He had just shared what took us about 6 weeks to cover, Matthew 24 and 25. He had just shared the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus had given many of the prophecies concerning the last days. So this, right here in chapter 26, is taking place basically in the same time period. Just after he shared the Olivet Discourse about the future prophecies, last days prophecies, he's now focused on this. This is either on Monday or Tuesday when this takes place. The Monday or Tuesday of the same week he's crucified. So this is actually very close to his time of going to the cross. So when it says, now it came to pass, he had finished saying all these things, from Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is a Passover, and the Son of Man shall be delivered up to be crucified. Now, basically, he's saying the Passover is going to take place after 2 days, so that's how close we are. Jesus is crucified on Passover. And then the chief priests, verse 3, the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted, the high priest was Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery, through deceit, and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So this isn't anything new. They've been wanting to kill Jesus for some time, and now it's really set in motion. They really want these leaders, these religious leaders want Jesus dead, but they don't want to get the people upset. They don't want the people to, the people who support Jesus, they don't want them to create an uproar. After all, it is the week of Passover, so they're trying to be careful about all of this. Verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, John chapter 12 tells us that this woman is Mary, and there's good reason to believe. Many want to say it's Mary Magdalene, but that's a different one. That's probably the one when she's cried, and she took cried on his feet, and then took her hair and wiped his feet. This is different. This is probably Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, as you read in another another book. Bethany, by the way, is 2 miles just east of Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It's only 2 miles away. So this is the same place where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. So it says here, Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman. And so this woman comes in, which is Mary, with having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. So she takes this very expensive fragrant oil, and she pours it on Jesus's head. Verse 8, and when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, John 12 tells us that this fragrant oil was worth 300 denarii, and that's the equivalent of 1 year salary for an average worker there. So let's say today, a year's salary is somewhere between $40,000 and $50,000. She took a flask of oil, fragrant oil, worth between $40,000 and $50,000, and she poured it on Jesus' head. That's what happened. And we also learn in John 12 that Judas was the one that instigated this rebuke against Jesus. So John 12, John points his finger at Judas. Judas is the one that complained, and that's where we also learn that Judas was a keeper of the money, and he often helped himself to the money that the disciples used. He was like the treasurer of the money, and he spent it on his own needs, and so his own wants. So, but here's this fragrant oil, and here Mary pours it on Jesus' head, and there's this protest. This could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. Verse 10, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? So what happened was that they cornered the woman and, you know, criticized her, Mary, for doing what she did. They cornered her, and Jesus overheard what was going on. And so Jesus came to her defense. Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. Notice, a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. Now, there's two things to take note here. Two things. First, notice in verse 10, Jesus said, Mary did a good work. She did a good work. And secondly, notice in verse 11, Jesus said, for you have the poor with you always. By the way, the socialists, they want to make everybody equal. But Jesus is saying here, no, the poor is, they're always going to be among you. The poor, we're not going to stamp out the problems associated with the poor. That will always be here until when? Until Jesus comes back. And then when Jesus comes back, that'll all be taken care of. So these utopian ideals where everybody is equal and everybody's rich is never going to happen. This is never going to happen. These ideals that many have and many hope. Now, of course, we are to take care of the poor. This is very clear in Scripture. We are to do our best to help those who are in need. In fact, we read in the New Testament letters that we are to get a job. We read about it in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, to get a job and work with our hands so that we can have extra to share with those who are poor. So the Scriptures encourage us to help the poor, of course. But the two things we want to focus on here, these two things, is that Mary did a good work. And how so? What kind of good work did she do? She did, and here secondly, she made God's priority her priority by focusing in on Jesus. That's what she did. She focused in on Jesus, and she was prompted to take this fragrant oil and to pour it on Jesus' head. And she made Jesus her focus. And what were the disciples doing? They focused on the oil and its cost and what they could have done with it, and in this case, to help the poor. And Jesus says, you got a wrong focus. You got a wrong focus. She had the right focus. And the question is, how did she know how to have the right focus? Because it's not real simple in the text to pull that out. We can't just go in there and find from the text what her motive was, why she did it. But we do know Jesus commended her for a good work. He told her it was a good work. Now, did she know what she was doing was a good work at that moment? Can you imagine being her? And here you're holding a flask of fragrant oil that you know is very expensive. And yet, she thought, I'm going to take this, even though I know I can sell it for a whole year's salary and perhaps even take, you know, the whole year off and take care of myself. I'm going to take this and I'm going to pour it on Jesus' head and I'm going to anoint him. And we don't know why she did it, but we will see from Jesus why she did it. Jesus will tell us why she did it as we move on. But before we get to that point, we find that Mary had a similar experience with Jesus by focusing in on him. And I want to take you there, the same Mary. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 38. This, in Luke 10, takes place at an earlier occasion when Mary had once again, just like now, made God's priority her priority by focusing on, once again, Jesus. Let's look at Luke 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. So Jesus and the disciples are traveling. They enter a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And so this is Martha and Mary, the same Martha Mary of John 12, and probably the same Mary that we're reading about in Matthew 26. And so Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and verse 39, and she had a sister called, now let's talk about Mary, a sister of Martha. But Martha, verse 40, as Mary sat at Jesus' feet, verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him. Now notice it says distracted. See that word? Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, approached Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care? She's going to teach the Lord something here. Okay. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. The Greek there for many is polys, P-O-L-Y-S, where we get the word poly, polygon, polygram, poly, many. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. So she's busy serving, and she has many things she has to do in order to make it just right. After all, Jesus is here, so we've got to run around and prepare all these things, and so she's in charge. And Jesus tells her, look, you're worried and troubled about these things. You're anxious about doing all these things, these many things. But look at verse 42. But one thing is needed. One thing. You're distracted by many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, it isn't that Martha's priority was a poor one, because after all, think about it, isn't serving a good work? Isn't there a gift of serving? There's a spiritual gift of serving. It's one of the spiritual gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But here's the problem. Martha chose the wrong moment to use that gift. Think about that for a little bit. Well, I've got the gift of serving, and I'm going to use the gift of serving, and I'm going to use it no matter what. And I'm going to excel in my gift, and I'm going to, after all, you know, God has anointed me with his gift of serving, and I feel his peace, I feel his joy, I feel this on. But you see, here's the problem. Martha may have had the gift of serving, but Jesus said, notice, look what he said, you are worried and troubled about many things. So she may have had the gifts of serving, but here's the problem. She wasn't flowing in the joy of her gift. She had no joy because she was worried and anxious. And so you can have the gift, and let's say of serving, but if you're anxious while you're exercising that gift, you're not flowing in the Spirit. You're flowing in your own selfish desire, perhaps to want to be patted on the back or people to say what a great job you did. And after all, I know in the past I've enjoyed serving and I've gotten such joy out of it, but Jesus saw right through it. He said, you're full of anxiety, you're full of worry, you're troubled about many things. There's one thing. At this point, there's one thing, just one thing is needed. And that's me, I'm here. And you're not making it about me, you're making it about these many things. And we as Christians got to be careful about that, don't we? After all, it's my gift, and I'm going to flow in my gift, and I'm going to be happy in my gift, and I'm going to be happy whether I like it or not. You know, it's like taking your children to Disneyland. I've seen this so many times. I worked there for so many years. And I've seen parents bring their little tiny ones, you know, 3, 5, and 7. Here they come with their little tiny, and they're crying, and they're not happy. And dad says, you're going to like this whether you like it or not. I've done all this for you. Oh, is that why he did it? Or maybe it was for him, because he wanted to see the joy and happiness on their face. So he was really, and so we get into this motive thing. And this is a hard thing for Christians. Sometimes we don't know our own motives. We are so caught up in, well, this is what I do, and this is what God has gifted me with, and so I've got to do this, and then we get all anxious and worried and troubled about making sure that the gift that I do, and then we burn out. And we think, well, you know, at least I'm doing God's work, and God's saying, no, there's one thing is needed. One thing is needed. You see, we tend to lose sight of the timing of God's work in our lives. And we must sense him and seek him and focus on him, focus on Jesus, and make his priority our priority at any given point of time in which you are breathing. And so it's not always going to be exercising that gift that God has given you. Sometimes he's going to want you to just sit down, be quiet, and listen. Yes, and even though there's maybe 25 people coming over to your home, you know, in a few days, he may just want you to stop, sit down, and talk to him and listen and focus in on him. Oh, but I have so much to do. I remember Disneyland. We had the tyranny of the urgent in management. It was always the tyranny of the urgent. I don't even know why. Sometimes you think, well, why was that so urgent? But we made it urgent. It may not be an attraction breaking down. That is urgent. We have a whole system set up to take care of when an attraction goes down. But about those things that are going behind the scenes, we had, you know, urgency, you know, and the more you appeared to be within that whirlwind of fitting into that urgency, then the more they looked at you as somebody of value to the company. And we thought, well, wait a minute, is that really it? Could we turn on the air, Charles? It's getting a little warm up here. It's all the hot air coming out. Okay, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Can we not just focus in on Jesus each day and start the day by focusing in on him? Start the day by acknowledging him. It may only be a few minutes. Just a few minutes. Well, no, it's got to be a half an hour. If it's not a half hour, it's not really worth it. Well, who are you to say? What makes you the king over how much time you should spend that morning? I used to think that. Well, it's got to be a good 20 minutes, it's got to be a solid 20 minutes. And you know how sometimes when you're reading and it's sort of a fluffy 20 minutes. There's not substance to it, and it's like you're not, there's something that's missing, and perhaps you forgot to pray. Well, I'm in God's Word. Well, maybe you should focus on Jesus and pray. Watch and pray. We're going to see that as we go through Matthew 26. Watch and pray. Mary got it right. Mary decided, this is about Jesus. And so when he came in, what did she do? She sat at his feet and she focused on him. While Martha was running around filled with anxiety, so why can't we get Mary over here to help me out? Why is she just sitting there at your feet? And Jesus said, nah, you got it wrong. One thing is needed. Let's go back to Matthew 26. And we're picking up in verse 12, Matthew 26, verse 12. Mary had been just criticized for making a bad judgment. But Jesus explains why Mary did what she did. Jesus tells us why Mary poured that expensive, fragrant oil on him. Verse 12 of Matthew 26, Jesus says, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, notice, she did it for my burial. Jesus here reveals the motive behind what Mary did. Now, Mary may not have had any idea that Jesus was about to go to the cross. Think about that one. Jesus didn't come in and tell her, I'm going to the cross this Friday and they're going to bury me in the tomb. Bury me on Friday. Make sure you have some oil ready. He didn't say that. That's nowhere in the text. So there's something going on here that is almost mystical. Why? Because she was focused on Jesus. She made his priority her priority. That's what she did. And because she made his priority her priority by focusing in on him, sitting at his feet, in the one case, and in the other case, taking that flask and pouring it on his body, she was focused on him. And Jesus said, this is why she did it. She did it for my burial. So By focusing on Jesus, what did Mary do? She pleased God. And what's the only way you can please God? There's only one way. There's only one way you can please God. Hebrews 11:6, one of our memory verses. We should know that like we know the back of our hand. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because those who come to Him, those who come to Him and focus on Him, when you come to Him, you focus on Him. Those who come to Him must believe that He exists. So when Jesus came there, what did Mary do? She focused on Him and she knew He existed. He was there. What was Martha doing? It was almost as though He wasn't there. She has busy. Jesus, this is about You, but I'm busy. I've got to get all this work done. I have many things I got to get done. I don't have time for You right now, Jesus, but when I'm done, maybe I'll get to You. And she was not focused. But Mary was focused. And what was it? How was she focused? It was by faith. The only way that you can please God is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those. This is still Hebrews 11:6. And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So do you earnestly seek Him? Do you? I know Mary was. She was earnestly seeking Him, but Martha was busy. Now, people get upset about Martha being given a bad rap, right? Because after all, look, she was serving. It isn't about knocking Martha down. Martha's still saved, right? She's still saved by grace through faith. But you see, there comes a time where we need to understand where our gift needs to take a back seat and is not our priority. The gift is not the priority. You focus on the giver. And as you focus on the giver, then what happens with the gift? It will flow through you and you will be in peace through the process. There'll be no burnout. No burnout. Oh, I'm so tired of cleaning the restrooms. Well, I can tell you, you're not in the Spirit. If you're tired of cleaning the restrooms, then you're not in the Spirit. Or you shouldn't even be doing it. Well, my gift is serving. Well, if you're complaining about doing the bathrooms all by yourself, well, then you're not in the Spirit. You shouldn't be doing the bathrooms. You need to focus on Jesus, right? I'm getting tired of singing in the choir. Well, then don't sing in the choir. If you're tired of singing in the choir, you're not focused on Jesus. You got to be focused on Jesus. And the only way you're going to please Him is by faith. And then what will He do as you earnestly seek Him? He will reward you. Well, you mean He's going to pay my house mortgage? He's not talking about that. Certainly He's going to take care of your needs. What He's talking about is having that peace that passes all understanding that everybody wants, that seems so elusive. Why? Because we're not focused on Jesus. Talking about Christians. I think that's really what's going on here. So focusing on Jesus, Mary pleased God, and Jesus used her good work, the good work that she did. By the way, the good work that she did was by faith. So not only are you saved by grace through faith, but you do your good works by faith. And so the good work that she did by faith, by pouring the flask of fragrant oil on Jesus' body, was the result of her focusing on Jesus. And of course, you know, the fragrant oils were used at the burial of an individual. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. She did it for my burial. And He took something that God had done by touching her. And then He said, well, here's the reason why she did it. is because she was actually preparing me for my burial. Now, there are many things that you don't know about that God is rewarding you for, and you don't have an idea of what that is. You don't know what it is that the Lord is going to bless you with when you see Him face to face. He is going to reward you for things that you may ask, well, when did I do that? And then I'll explain it to you. I don't think Mary really knew. I mean, I don't think she was cognizant. Well, I'm going to get a reward by pouring this fragrant oil on Jesus. I'm going to get a reward. I don't think she had any. She didn't know He was going to be buried on Friday, that coming Friday. So she was doing this how? Her motive was to honor Jesus, and she wasn't really seeking for a reward, was she? But the scriptures make it very clear, when you seek the Lord with all your heart, when you seek Him, if you earnestly seek Him, if you focus on Him, if you make His priority your priority, then you will be rewarded. And rewarded with what? That perfect peace that is so elusive to everybody out there. That joy that's complete, that abundant life that everybody wants, that they think they can get if they have a lot of money. By the way, that's not going to get you the abundant life, having a lot of money. It's not going to get you that perfect peace. The people in paradise are finding out about that right now. And the Lord may take us through something like that. You know, we're at a $21 trillion debt. You know, our country's, even though Donald Trump, President Trump is in office, and even though the economy is white hot, what about that $21 trillion debt? It's still there. It hasn't gone away. So we get into this sort of this fantasy. Oh, everything's going to be fine. No, in this world, you're going to have trouble, guys. We're going to have trouble. That's the promise. That's what He said, isn't He? Matthew 16:33. He said, I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. In the same breath. I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Same breath. I don't get it. Peace and trouble, they don't seem to go together. Yes, they do. From Jesus' point of view, when you're focused on Him and you're making His priority your priority, then you will have peace in the midst of trouble. Think about that. And that's what Mary was experiencing as she sat at the feet of Jesus in the Luke passage, Luke 10. And then as she poured that expensive flask of fragrant oil on His head. God expects you and me to make His priorities our priority, and how well we do that does not save us. You're not saved by how well you make His priority your priority, but it is how we please Him, especially when done in faith. What's a good example in these times in which we live? How about the last days? You know what a fanatic I am about the last days, right? Does anybody know about that? Okay. I like to push the last days. Well, I believe that's where God's focus is right now. His focus right now is on the last days. So shouldn't we be focused on that? Or should we do what everybody else does in the church? I've been watching them bury their heads in the sand. Don't tell me about the last days. I'm hearing this now more. I'm so surprised. Why is this happening? The Bible predicted this would happen. The last days, what's going to happen? Scoffers in the church, so-called believers are going to come along and they are going to scoff at the idea that Jesus can come at any moment. Where is the promise of His coming? We read about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the promise of His coming? It's the same as it has always been. And they forgetting that the water in the past, the floods at the time of Noah, flooded the entire earth and wiped out the entire world's population. They forget about that, and one day there's going to be a great fire instead of a flood that will consume the earth. And they forget about that. I think of paradise. How in just one, they said the flames were, get this, And I had to double take when I heard this. The flames traveled at 1 second per football field. 100 yards per second. And then I heard another one say, no, it was 3 football fields per second. That's how it exploded through the community. And it's no wonder so many died. There's no way you can outrun something that fast, even if you were as fast as Jeff Buenafe back when he was at SC. You're not going to outrun that. What'd you run the 100 in, Jeff? 8.5 or 9? I know he's fast. He was the fastest runner on USC Trojans. I know that. But the thing is, you're not going to outrun that kind of speed. You're not going to do it. And so the flames, whoosh. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read that the heavens and the earth are going to be burned up in a moment. The elements, all the elements of the earth and the whole universe are going to be burned up in a moment. And it's God that's going to do that. And there are those who are just sort of scoffing and laughing. Oh, no, it's not. It's the same as it's always been. You know, you look at the uniformitarianism and how slow the Grand Canyon was formed by that little river cutting through. It took millions of years for that Grand Canyon to form by that little river, and not realizing that it may have been a lot of water forming that canyon in a very short time rather than a little bit of water forming that river over a long time. And a lot of people are going to be surprised when that day comes, when they realize that in fact what happened with Noah in the flood was real. And all those rock layers that we see laid down by water, buried fossils buried in these layers of rocks laid down by water all over the face of the earth was actually the result of the worldwide flood. And the scientists today scoff at that. And Christians scoff at the idea that we're in the last days. If we're focused on what God's priorities are, that's what we're going to be talking about. Is it not? That's what's going to be on our heart. If that's on God's heart, that should be on our heart. I really had fun listening to Pastor Jack Hibbs and Don Stewart giving this prophecy update. It was, see their excitement, how excited they were talking about it. And then I'm talking about what I'm talking about, this sort of scoffing, mocking kind of attitude going on in the church of all places. Not this church, not you. I'm preaching to the choir right now. But you see, the thing is that we can't let the folks tell us, oh, no, you know, he's not going to come back for 1,000 years. That's what I hear people tell me. That's what they tell me. Oh, well, it may not happen for 1,000 years. Are you kidding me? They really have their head buried in the sand if that's what they think. Okay, I won't get into that. I'll do that on December 31st. Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And guess what we're doing here tonight, almost 2,000 years later, we are giving her a memorial for what she did to Jesus. Jesus prophesied that this would be the case, and here we are almost on the other side of the world memorializing this one, Mary, for what she did. Isn't that something? Think about that. God's word is true. It's so exciting. Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now notice, this is about 2 or 3 days before he actually betrays Jesus here. Verse 17, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city of a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now, it's interesting. Here Jesus is almost saying, you know, well, okay, go to this guy's house over here and tell him this, and then it's all taken care of. You know, there was a, it's just that same, you know, he's just saying, just go to the house and tell him this and say this certain phrase to him. And once you do, then he'll be fine with it and he'll set it all up. And then we can have the, what we has, is to become known as the Last Supper. But notice here, it says the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began with Passover at twilight. Passover at twilight on Nisan 14. That's Nisan 14 is the middle of the month when there's a full moon, when the moon is at its fullest. So on Nisan 14, at twilight, that's when Passover begins. Now remember, this is confusing to us Americans because our 24-hour day begins at midnight. The Hebrew calendar, a day begins at sundown. At sundown. So they start, just as a general ballpark, at about 6 o'clock at night is when their 24-hour day begins. So Passover begins in the evening, and then as you go into Passover, it turns into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But first things first is the Passover. And you know what the Passover is, of course. That's when they fled out of Egypt, right? Running from Pharaoh, Moses led them. They took the blood and put it over the door, and the blood of the lamb that they put over the door and on the sides of the door, that those homes were protected from the angel of death that came through. And so you have Passover. When the angel of death came through, their homes were passed over because they had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And so they continue to celebrate that, not only back then, but of course even to this day. But Passover was the same night that they had the Last Supper, the Last Supper. So Jesus instructed his disciples to prepare for the Passover meal, also known as the Last Supper, which took place on the evening of the night before Jesus was crucified. Now this may have happened on either a Thursday night or a Wednesday night. There's a little bit of difference of opinion on that. We'll deal with that a little bit later. Verse 20, when evening had come, okay, so this is now Passover. The evening, Passover now begins. He sat down with the 12. Jesus sat down with the 12, verse 21. Now as they were eating the Last Supper, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? That's interesting. They each became introspective and they began to wonder, you know, gee, is it me? And so they turned to the Lord and they asked, is it me? Am I going to be the one? Which is interesting to me because they didn't trust themselves. Okay? And I want you to also notice something else. They didn't all turn and look at Judas. Well, everybody knows it's Judas. They didn't do that, did they? No, they became introspective and they wondered, well, could I be doing it? It reminds me of King David. You know, King David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. There's a beautiful song for that. Test me, try me, and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And that's what the disciples were doing here. They were asking the Lord to, is it me? Am I the one? Verse 23, and he answered, verse 23, and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And then the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Woe. Woe, woe, woe. The one who betrays Jesus. It would be good for that man if he had not been born. Now, this is not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, guys. Remember what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is that we learned about back in Matthew 11. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, 12, Matthew 11 and 12. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of the Holy Spirit, rejecting the message of the Holy Spirit. What's the message of the testimony of the Holy Spirit is to accept Jesus. That's the testimony of the Spirit. And to reject that message is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if you reject the message of the Holy Spirit, then you commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So those who commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit are basically rejecting Jesus. In other words, they may call themselves an atheist or whatever. They're rejecting what the Holy Spirit is doing. What is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of guilt in regard to sin because they believe not in Jesus Christ. And so that is not to be confused with this, because this one, he is literally betraying Jesus. And look at verse 24. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, verse 25, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. Now remember, he had already betrayed Jesus 2 days earlier. This is 2 days later, back in the first part of Matthew 26. What was Judas doing? He went to the chief priests and he wanted to know what he'd get paid. And they paid him 30 pieces of, hey, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver if you betray him. So then 2 days earlier, that's when Judas began to plot. And Jesus found out. And so, you know, Jesus, and then Judas, is it me? He already knew it was him. He's lying. He's being deceitful here. And Jesus said, well, you've said it. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on in here, but I want you to focus in on what he said. He said, he's instituting this part. This is part of Passover, and what he's telling them is that this bread, which is part of the Passover, this bread which you see as he breaks it, this is my body which is given for you. This is my body. Take it and eat it. So it almost sounds like, they're eating bread, but he's telling them it's his body. You know, there was a big discussion about this in John chapter 6 early on in his ministry when he was telling them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. And some of them got so shook up about it that they left him. Remember that in John chapter 6? And then Jesus made it very clear that he wasn't talking about his literal flesh and literal blood. We read in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak to you are spirit. In other words, it's a metaphor. It's a symbol of my flesh and my blood. You're not literally eating his flesh or drinking his blood. Many persecutions broke out against the Christians, accusing them of cannibalism, claiming that because of these verses, they were accused of taking little babies and sacrificing them to God and then eating their flesh and drinking their blood. Just blasphemous type things that were floating around among the Romans. And one of the reasons why the persecution against Christians were so harsh was because of these false accusations that were floating around. Jesus gave us, why did he give us communion? Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 11:26. He explains why Jesus gave communion. Paul writes, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so when we partake of communion and we take communion together, that's what we're doing. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So that's what we do every time we have communion. We're doing it in remembrance of what he did on the cross by going to the cross, shedding his, well, first of all, being beaten. His body was beaten. You know, the bread, he broke the bread. His body was beaten. That's the first significant metaphor. And then he literally went through that, and then he literally hung on the cross, and his blood was shed, and then he died. When they thrust the spear into his side, what happened? The water and the blood came out. And that blood is symbolic of the drink of the vine. Now, look at Matthew 26, verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, by saying this, does Jesus mean that he will literally return to earth and drink from the fruit of the vine? Is that what that means? Or is it a metaphor about heaven? Is he literally going to come back to earth and actually go to a literal vine that has fruit on it, take the fruit, and from it make wine and drink it literally? Yes, that's what it teaches. He says, I'm not going to drink this again with you. Well, wait a minute, what about all that time he's up there with Jesus in heaven? He's not going to be drinking from the vine in heaven. He's not going to do that till he physically comes back again. Look at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Uh-oh. Peter was sitting there listening to this, and all Peter could focus on was Jesus saying, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you. And Peter was one of them, right? Peter heard this, and he didn't like it at all. In fact, Peter didn't hear what Jesus said next. Look at verse 32. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter didn't hear that part. He didn't hear the part that Jesus was going to be raised. Remember when back when Jesus said, Peter made the great declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, that didn't come from you, that came from the Father, and Peter got all filled with pride over that. Then Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, and then I'm going to be raised on the third day. And then Peter said, oh, Lord, that's not going to happen. And then what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Isn't that what he said? Get behind me, Satan. Once again, Peter did not hear the part about Jesus being raised from the dead. Remember that? Matthew 16. Peter, the only thing he heard that Jesus was going to be killed. And here again, once again, impulsive Peter. He picks what he wants. Does anybody do that? You sort of hear what you want to hear and then you leave out the rest. I mean, you don't want to do that if you're in contractual negotiations with somebody. You know the small print? You better read it all, because otherwise they'll get you. Well, here Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Peter didn't hear that. Look how he responds. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble. You see, he only heard the part about the stumbling. If all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times this very night. And then Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They all agreed with Peter. Oh, we'll never deny you. Peter became so distracted with his own priorities that he did not hear the totality of Jesus' message. And he did not make Jesus' priority his priority. There you have it. This is a good example of Peter not making Jesus' priority his priority because he wasn't listening. Peter's focus was on himself. I won't do that. I'm powerful. I'm tough. No one's going to make me deny you. I'll die before they make me deny you. And he was puffed up like a toad, filled with pride. But Jesus, you see, had already prophesied that all of you will be made to stumble. All of you, including you, Peter. And you better get on board with what I'm saying here, because you're going to be real sad. You're going to be real sad when it comes to that time. Make my priority your priority. Hear the part about the resurrection, Peter. I'm going to be raised. Why didn't Peter say, hey, tell me more about the resurrection? What's that all about? He didn't. In fact, all the disciples pretty much ignored Jesus. They didn't understand the resurrection. Even when he was standing among them, remember, on the day of the resurrection, he appeared to them. Remember, behind closed doors, and they thought they saw a ghost? Then Jesus came, verse 36, to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus separated his disciples, his 12 disciples, except for Judas, he's gone, into two groups. Okay, the first group he stopped just out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he says, wait right here. And then he took James, John, and Peter with him a little further, about a stone's throw, and he said, wait right here. And then he himself went further where he was alone, and he began to pray. And he asked his Father in heaven, O my Father, verse 39, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Isn't that interesting? You notice how he's praying? He's making his Father's priority his priority by saying, Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to experience this cup of what? Of suffering and separation. I don't want to experience that, Lord. But if it's your will, I'll do it. Isn't that interesting? But he doesn't just say it once. He doesn't pray that once. He continues to pray that. Look at verse 40. Then he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is the spirit? He says, look, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. What does he mean here by the spirit? It's me. The spirit is me. This body you see is my shell. The real me you can't see, but it inhabits this body. The spirit is weak. What is our? The spirit is that part of which lives in the body. What is the flesh? He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is the flesh? It is that part of us subject to the laws of physics and the temptations of this world. I'll say that again. What is the flesh? It is that part of us subject to the laws of physics and the temptations of this world. What kind of temptations? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All the things that are in the world are those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That has to do with the flesh. So the flesh is that part that is subject to the laws of physics, your physical body, and also that which are subject to the temptations of the world. And Jesus knew this. He knew this as a fact, so he goes there to battle for them. Think about that. He knew they were weak in the flesh. He knew that their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. And when he went back to ask them about this, why aren't you staying up at least for 1 hour to pray with me? He says this, watch and pray. Watch and pray. You want to have victory over the temptations of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You want to have victory over those temptations. Then he's saying, look, watch and pray. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God will also provide a way out for you when you are tempted. He will provide a way out for you that you may be able to stand up under that temptation. What kind of temptation? The temptation to sin. No temptation to sin has seized you except what is common to man. Don't think that you're an exception to the rule. We're all in the same boat. We're all equal when it comes to temptation to sin. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that there's no temptation to sin out there that has seized you except what is common to man. We're all in the same boat. And when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out for you that you will be able to stand up under it. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. So how do I avoid falling into temptation? I watch. How do I watch? I fill myself up with His Word. I meditate on His Word. And as I meditate on His Word, then I pray, and then God will help me through that temptation, and He will be my deliverer. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So we have a second time Jesus seeks God the Father. He wants to make God his Father's priority, the same as, you see, he wants to make his priorities the same as God the Father's priorities. And so Jesus does not want to suffer separation from God. And we know that at the second time when Jesus goes back to pray, Luke tells us that he sweats something like great drops of blood. It says this, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground when he was in this prayer mode. And he came and found them asleep again. So after the second time Jesus went away, he prayed. It was so intense. His praying was so intense. That what appeared to be drops, they say that the capillaries in your blood vessels can actually break under such stress and mix with your sweat. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Luke 22:45 tells us the disciples were exhausted from sorrow. And when Jesus confronted them about their sleep, Mark adds that they did not know what to say to him. They didn't know what to say. Well, have you ever awoken out of a drowsy sleep and you don't know what's going on? You know, that's what they were doing. And it says they were exhausted from sorrow. That's why they were so sleepy. We're almost done. 44, so he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Saying what words? He sought his Father's will and said, if it be your will, then I'll go through it, if it be your will. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. We're going to stop there, but I'd like you to notice, none of his disciples made his priorities their priority. Did you notice that? They all fell asleep. None of them made Jesus' priority their priority. But also notice this. Jesus didn't disown them either. He didn't disown them. He didn't pull a Donald Trump. You're all fired. Did he? He didn't disown them. He showed grace to them. Why? Because he loved them. And he handled the pressure by himself. He handled the pressure of facing the cross by himself. The disciples couldn't do it for him. He just asked them to stay up and watch and pray. They couldn't even do that. And yet Jesus took the whole brunt on himself to the point of sweating drops of blood because of what he had to face. And you know, it wasn't so much the beating that he knew he was going to face. If anybody saw the Passover The Passion of the Christ, if you saw The Passion of the Christ, that didn't really truly depict what he went through. Yes, he knew he was going to go through that beating and he was going to hang on the cross. You know what he did not want to face? Separation from his Father. He had always been one with the Father throughout eternity, and for this one moment, while he's hanging on the cross, for those 3 hours, when darkness filled the earth, he was all alone and he did not have the Father with him. And he had to handle that all by himself. And that's why he was sweating great drops of blood, I'm convinced, over that event. And his disciples did not make his priority their priority. And you know what? I'm almost glad that happened. Because the flesh, you see, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And that's all of us. And so that just emphasizes even more so the grace of God in our lives. For it is by grace that you have been saved. It is not of yourself. There's no way you could do it. There's no way you could carry that load like he did. It is by grace that you have been saved. It's not you. It's not of works. It's a gift. He did that for you. By grace, you're saved. He took that upon himself. He made your priority his priority, which was for your salvation. Your priority is salvation. Your priority is a peace of God. Your priority is a joy that is complete and an abundant life. He made that his priority by going to the cross for you and suffering for you and for me. That, to me, is unbelievable that anyone would go that far just for me. And that's what he did. And that's why I love this passage right here when Jesus prayed three times, asking his Father, please don't let this happen. Please don't let this happen. Please don't let this happen. But if you will it, I'll go through with it. Man, oh man, aren't you glad he did that? Because he did it for you. He made you the priority. Let's stand. So may the Lord comfort you with those words tonight, knowing that he's taken it all. He's taken the whole thing upon himself. Now, how much more do I want to make his priority my priority? How much more do I want to do that because he first loved me? Think about it. Now I want to do it. I want to make his priority my priority. May the Lord help you with that as you wrestle with it, as I do. In Jesus' name, amen.